$10.99. Sell coal and stuff because it's easy.
To consider again and lead through. We're going to begin this evening in the first chapter of the book of Romans. So turn there with me, please, if you will. Romans chapter 1. In verse 1, the introduction to this first of the epistles that were written to New Testament churches, we read, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated unto the gospel of God. We're going to consider this evening that gospel, how the Bible speaks of it, what it is, maybe what it's not, but hopefully some things included and that we should think about that is part of the gospel that I think sometimes we don't, but is included in the doctrine many other times when the scriptures talk about the gospel. Let's read that first verse again, and this time all the way down through verse 7 here, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith among all nations for his name, among whom ye are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We generally give a quick definition of the gospel, even as it is defined over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, burial, and resurrection according to Jesus. And I think all of us, if I was just to ask initially what the gospel is, the definition of that, that would be probably our go-to answer. But in this verse of scripture right here, and when the gospel is spoken of later in, and sometimes not even with the word or the term gospel used in the statements throughout so much of the inspired writings in the epistles, not just by the Apostle Paul, but many of the other writers also, there are some inherent background things that I think have to be included, have to be recognized, that also go along with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's not just that he died and was buried and rose again. We have that even emphasized in this passage of scripture in verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ really doesn't mean anything, and it's not even a resurrection that makes a difference for anybody else if he's not the Son of God with power. And so the deity of Jesus Christ, to begin with, has to be seen and known and recognized in that. Somebody quickly name off at least a couple of two or three other resurrections that the Bible speaks of and makes mention of. Who else?
Jairus' daughter.
Lazarus. In the Old Testament. There were one or two people that raised from the dead, didn't they? They don't save anybody. Why is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection different? because of the prophecies that are mentioned in verse 2, because he is presented, and even the prophecies and his death, burial, and resurrection is emphasized in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalms chapter 22, many other places, probably those two as our immediate go-tos. But those really don't mean a whole lot if he's not the promised Messiah, if he's not the Son of God with power. When he came, the beginning of his testimony with Nicodemus, and also one of the more profound statements, episodes that we have in the Gospels, just before Jesus makes the declaration that we all hold to and quote as missionary Baptists, and rightfully so, we should know. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 18, right? What's the context? What does Jesus establish before that? Beginning in about verse 13 of that same chapter, and in that statement that he makes. We know it a lot of time because when we read Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. For anybody that doesn't know that. Why emphasize, why recognize, why does verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, why do all those become important in that then? The world takes and perverts, especially through Catholicism, that statement in Matthew 16, 18, well, that's Peter, that's the apostles, that's others that the church was built upon, right? What did Jesus say? And if somebody can't give you an answer immediately, somebody turn over there to Matthew 16 from verse 13, 14, and 15. Why the emphasis to begin with about who men say and who the disciples saw and recognized Jesus as? Who is he and why is that important? Without his deity, even building the church upon, or starting the church, I won't talk about the rock that it was built upon, Jesus, and we see that in other passages of Scripture and have it identified, and there's just too many times when the rock is spoken of directly, and we have in the New Testament, that rock was Christ, is Christ. Again, more prophecies. That statement starts in the Old Testament and then is even repeated in the New Testament. The rock that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, both in the Old Testament and in the New. But because of the prophecy as well as the fulfillment of that in the New Testament, the deity of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is important, is what we should know and recognize. In a lot of the religious world today, I think there's a lot of evangelism that is attempted. Sometimes I'm not sure that in even our own attempts to evangelize and to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if that's all that we're preaching, especially with the ignorance and what goes on and the confusion that's found so much in the religious world that we live in, if we don't at least bring up and inform and sometimes teach and tell people and confirm to them the deity of Christ and him being the Son of God, so what about the death, burial, and resurrection? You know what? There's even been others that died and resurrected. Mm-hmm. That has to be an underlying foundation to begin with. Paul talks about that all the way through in this passage of Scripture right here. When we start the Gospels, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 1, the beginning of that gospel. Okay, Mark chapter 1 starts out the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Where's that, or those prophecies, either in Isaiah or Malachi, that use that kind of language that's being quoted in verse 2? What's that have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? But the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's being established is his deity, his background in the beginning, as well as, and in this passage of scripture right here too, those prophecies as they seen, known, and recognized in the Old Testament. As I've considered and looked at this past, this summer, I've just had to shiver again at the remembrances of, and they're not so common in our work now, but when I was a young preacher, we had a couple of pastors in the state, in the area, that I can remember even made the statement, well, the Old Testament, I just don't have much use for it. I don't spend any time in. I don't. Everywhere we look in the New Testament, we just looked at two major passages, and we'll see other three major passages, and we include 1 Corinthians 15 that I've talked about. The references to the Old Testament, and according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies, according to what's already laid down and established. The beginning of Mark's account of the person of Jesus Christ, his life that culminates in his death, burial, and resurrection. Last two chapters of the book of Mark, right? Finish with that. But how does it start, and where's the beginning of? And Luke starts with the account of the angel coming to Mary, and even before that, John and Zechariah and Elizabeth. But there we have the same thing that Mark even talks about, even though he doesn't go into the same detail of that that Luke does. About the prophecies of Jesus Christ, about him being the forerunner, but that is the messenger sent before him, and the prophecies of that. And not only his pre-existence, we have that emphasized and presented in John the Baptist's ministry, don't we? In the first chapter of the book of John, he that comes after me is preferred and was there before me, he says. The deity of Jesus Christ has to be emphasized. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's something that, without realizing it, and I don't know if anybody else has experienced the same thing or not, I don't think I realized it soon enough. A lot of times I think we have an impression or an expectation that when we're witnessing to people in the community and just coming in contact with them, and we try to present the gospel to them, half of them have no idea that Jesus, who Jesus is. How important is that? Mm-hmm. Brother Ryan.
Well, I did this in my high school class, but I've done it even the first time I got a question about what was Jesus' last name?
Right, right.
That's not his last name.
It's not.
Jesus God.
Messiah.
But that's who he is, exactly. If we don't see and recognize and understand more than just a nomenclature, more than just a name, last name, I know that's... But the Christ and the Messiah from the very beginning, if he's not that, then his death, burial, and resurrection doesn't mean very much. That's why Jesus confirmed that over and over again with his disciples. So John 16, because nobody gave me an answer, 14 through 16, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Because as God's people, if we don't have that confidence, and if we're not confirming that even to ourselves over and over again, what's the gospel? What's the purpose of all of it? John chapter 1, where John gives that testimony, and we've already begun to see some of the prophecies. It's in Isaiah and Malachi, where it's prophesied that the messenger of the covenant, would go before the covenant. Malachi chapter 1, generally where all the footnotes send you whenever you see that statement a couple of times in the Gospels referring to John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to me, is a lot easier to emphasize and recognize and see and distinguish and than even that one there in Isaiah. If you're not familiar with it, write that down and look at and study that, because the prophecy about that, about John being a forerunner, and then especially John's statement, so definite. He that was before me, or no, he that comes, the statement is, he that comes after me is preferred before me. And then knowing the birth order, even as presented in Luke, which one of them were born first? John the Baptist was. So how did Jesus come before? Why is that emphasized and recognized so much? In the Christian world, if you're not familiar with it, if you're sheltered that much, even a lot of Christianity and peoples that we will win from other Baptists and from other Christian religions into the truth, when they come in, they know a lot about Jesus, but not all of them have a real strong confidence about Jesus being the Messiah, about Jesus and his deity. They don't really understand that and about the Trinity. That's the beginning of the gospel, because without that, the death, burial, and resurrection doesn't mean very much. And over again, we see that in the scriptures. When John introduces, and when the beginning of the Gospel of John starts out, how do we know the Word of God, this one who is Jesus Christ, spoken of even with those two words together most of the time? Again, and I agree with and appreciate Brother Ryan's statement, Jesus Christ isn't his name, but the Bible even uses both of those together, almost as if it was, because that is his title. Like saying Prince John or Prince Andrew or Princess whoever. It's just reversed, especially in the early English, especially when it was referring to monarchs or people of others. Jesus Christ, same thing. It's not a first and last name. It's a title with the name attached to it. Okay. But how does John introduce Jesus? Not even at his birth. And only two of the Gospels present that to us. Matthew and Luke, and both of them emphasize the virgin birth and the miracle that that was, and make reference to the prophecy and the angel even coming in and declaring that before it happens. But in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I don't know that we should read this. We do a lot of times without referring to, but it's the same beginning that the Old Testament starts with. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. No contradiction. Matter of fact, both of these really just harmonize and help us to understand both of them from one another. You want to understand real good how Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and how the rest of that took place? Read John chapter 1, the first 12 to 14, 15 verses. Many other places in the New and the Old Testament, Jesus was there and took part of that. You don't see that detailed in the book of Genesis, but that's how the Bible declares and brings that out. That's what John chapter 1, verse 1 right here is talking about. It's the very same event, very same statement. It goes back to the very same foundation, very same statement being made there in the beginning of the Old Testament, here in John's description of the New Covenant and the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ and everything that he established and gave the foundation of things better to come, and completing all that the Old Testament furnished and provided and talked about. The same was in the beginning with God. If there's any question in verse 1 about the Word being with God and the Word being God, it's talking about Jesus Christ down in verse 14, identified as the Son, about Jesus himself directly. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Life and light. John spends a lot of time in different places. And if you're not looking for it, you probably won't recognize it. And the first time that we read through it, I'm sure we didn't, even if we were familiar with John chapter 1, but it becomes so much more important when Jesus talks in, where is it, the 11th chapter of the book of John, that I am the resurrection and the life, after this statement is made. Okay. Because there's a lot of still doubts and confusions and promotion that comes up. I catch it occasionally and don't watch a whole lot of discovery in history, but it's real common, especially around Christmas and New Year time. Well, Jesus was very conflicted and didn't know who he was, at least until maybe the last couple of days. Jesus knew who he was from the very beginning. Just read any of his statements. There was no conflict about him or any of the writers in the Bible. That's just the promotion to deceive and to bring doubt from man, and many of them claiming to be Christians. Brother Nathan's had his hand up a couple of times while I'm going through this.
Well, and even the writers, if you will, when they write about men of this time, there was no confusion as to what Jesus Christ was communicating to them. So in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In verse number 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They understood the communication.
Exactly what he was saying, and the Jews in that day got the point better than people today that have the full story seem to get it. Yeah.
And even further in chapter 10, verse 33, "The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." What did he say? "I and my Father are one." Uh-huh. So they first said, equal with God, makest thyself. So what does the Son of God, the Father, what does that mean to them? Well, they understood it as, you're making yourself God.
You're making yourself God.
So that is what the truth is.
What Jesus tells the disciples and we're familiar with in John chapter 14, "If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. No man has seen the Father without me." So I'm sorry, did I cut you off? Have other...
No, and then I know Brother Roger was a message that sunk into me when I was a young man understanding Christ, that Hebrews 11:6.
Mm-hmm.
So if the Father draws us to Jesus Christ and we cry unto the Lord, 11:6 tells us that if we come to God, we must believe he is.
Mm-hmm.
And that was when I started to realize Jesus Christ is God. Mm-hmm. And he is my Savior, and that's who I cried out to, and I believe he's God.
You don't have to know all this beforehand, but you can't deny it either to be saved. Okay? The problem is that the religious world, in presenting Christianity and sometimes evangelism, denies this at the same time they do it. And that's something that sometimes has to be either unlearned or overcome whenever you are working with people. And the only way to do that is to present to them Jesus Christ as being the Messiah, Jesus Christ as being God, Jesus Christ as being the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies, as they're stated generally in the same context and in the same statement. I haven't even brought it out in each of the verses that we've looked at tonight, but it's there in every one of them. Brother Ryan. Sure. And read the next two verses after that even. It emphasizes it even more.
"And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is my interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip, and said unto him, Follow me."
Okay. I guess there's more in the conversation. I was expecting those two verses. At least three or four or five more after that. Yeah, it's confirmed again. Do you believe just because I said that? You're going to see a whole lot more than that.
45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law
Thank you. I just didn't have you read far enough down. Because if you don't know and they're not familiar with the Old Testament and Moses' prophecy, especially in Deuteronomy 18, and what was promised to David and his seed. And I'll take you to another one that we know real well, but we don't always associate with and bring up when we do this. What's the very first messianic or prophecy of the deity? It's right there at the fall of Adam and Eve, when God told the serpent, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And that being a prophecy. When and how does that take place? Well, even with the serpent bruising his heel at Calvary, but then finally and ultimately in the 19th and 20th chapters of the book of Revelation, when Satan is put down fully and completely by the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. So knowing that, emphasizing that, preaching even the deity of Jesus within time, and sometimes almost as much and more if we're really educating and teaching and going to do so doctrinally, it becomes almost a necessary doctrine sometimes to present to the lost, especially in the world that we're living in, because one of two things is most probably already happened. One, they're ignorant of it. Or two, they've been told and they've begun to believe that Jesus is somebody else than the Son of God. And until they get that out of their mind, they're not going to be saved. Because that's the necessary foundation for that. Even before the death, burial, and resurrection could be presented. That's why Jesus emphasized it so much in his ministry. Why and how does this become important even later on in the Bible and in the Gospels then? Let's look at just a couple of other passages. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Turn there with me, if you will. Verse 2 and verse 3 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Hey, who's going to deny that? Jesus was a man. He was temporal. He was. What am I leaving out? Christ and the Messiah and his deity. You know the simple confusion that goes on in most of evangelism today? Just believe in Jesus and just pray that God will do that. You know what? When there's no confession and there's no conviction of sin, there's no reason for Jesus to have died. There's no deity in the person of Jesus. They can repeat all the prayers they want to, but it's not going to produce salvation and they're not going to be born again. Just that Jesus has come in the flesh. It's almost being presented, well, it is being presented in a lot of Christianity, that all we have to do is get through the confusion of Jesus being a man and that he was here on the earth 2,000 years ago. And if we believe in that, just like we do, and we bring it out in messages, don't we? George Washington or anybody else. If we just believe that he came in the flesh, isn't that what these couple of verses right here say? That you can be saved. That who came in the flesh? That God humbled himself and came in the flesh. That he was God. It's more than just that Jesus was human. And sometimes it's almost even presented today. Well, you have to really believe that by faith because there is no physical evidence of it. The grave is empty. There's no proof. He didn't leave any. It's just a myth made up that in the first century. For some, that seems to be as far as the person of Jesus Christ goes. And if you can get over that and just believe that Jesus came in the flesh, then you can be saved and have everlasting life also. That's not the gospel. Because if that's all the Jesus you believe in, you can believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's still not going to save you any more than believing that Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead or that Lazarus was raised from the dead. That's the difference. His deity, that's the reason why the Trinity and the deity become so important of Jesus Christ. Because without that, you can preach the gospel up and down all day long until you're tired and exhausted, and they're exhausted hearing you. But if it's not the Messiah, if it's not God in the flesh that came and did that, it's not going to bring salvation to them. I see somebody else's hand up while this was going on, sister. Yes.
So Revelation 5 makes it pretty clear here that it says that no man was found worthy. And Jesus was, because Jesus was not a man.
He was given the book, more than a man. Mm-hmm. But even there, he's the Lamb of God in heaven.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, and it doesn't just say no man was worthy. I mean, it says in the earth and, you know, under the earth and under, I mean, it is pretty specific.
Sure.
You know, and it's talking about, you know, when it says man, it's talking about human flesh. And although Jesus was, when he did this, he was not in that position.
That's after that time. But he is the Lamb of God that has tasted death, that has been victorious over that. And in that fourth and fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, yes, especially in the fifth chapter, the one recognized as the forerunner and the one who, even though he was in the flesh, had power over death, hell, and the grave. Lazarus didn't on his own. Jairus' daughter didn't on his own. The ones that were raised in the Old Testament didn't on their own. Jesus did.
As a man, he's not worthy because man is not worthy because man is sinful.
Because as a man, he is more than a man.
Right.
He was all man, but he was all God at the same time.
Right.
Right here first, and then I'll come back to you, Daniel. Go ahead.
You read over there in Genesis 6 about those angels who it would seem took upon themselves flesh to interbreed with the daughters of Adam, okay? It's so prevalent that worshiping of angels has happened. Angels are not God, okay? So Jesus was manifest in the flesh, but he was God. He was not an angel. And so, you know, so much of these false religions, they have it completely wrong. He wasn't an angel, and that's a common thing. People think that he was an angel. He
Sometimes
was not.
Sometimes that's how he's presented. Yeah, you're right. That's another one of the heresies that people mess up, that religion messes up and confuses and perverts the gospel and the presentation of the gospel and blinds men from being saved. If that's all Jesus is, just another angel. Okay. Now, let me read these two verses here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. This is what the Spirit of God is going to convict and draw and bring to our understanding. I'm sorry, Brother Daniel, go ahead.
Just a correction. Be careful, because Jesus was worthy as a man.
As a man, because he had the power over, because he was
right.
More than man,
because he was
when
worthy.
No other man
to
was.
He wasn't worthy.
All
yes.
Man, all
he
man.
Was worthy.
He was
yes,
worthy.
He was all
yes.
Man, but he
That's
was also all
he
God.
Overcame.
Right.
Okay, yes, thank you. He had to become man. Book of Hebrews emphasizes that. 1 Corinthians emphasizes that. Okay? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereby ye have heard that it should come. Even now is it in the world. A lot of people don't deny Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, but they do deny his deity. That's the spirit of Antichrist. There is no salvation if Jesus isn't the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And most true doctrine is dependent on that and has to have that as the foundation. I think a lot of times we get into even discussions of different doctrines that we don't think is even relevant to this. But that's the reason why, for some, there's that mental block there. One, because they don't understand spiritual things to begin with. But they're not going to understand a lot of the doctrines about, they're not going to understand God, they're not going to understand the Bible, if they don't see, recognize, and understand, first of all, that Jesus is God, if they don't accept his deity, his person as being the Messiah, the one prophesied, and the one worthy of all that, because he was more than man, he was all God at the same time. The other New Testament passage really that goes along with that, that we, 2 John, turn there with me. 2 John, a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive the full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. You can't pervert Christ's doctrine. What he did. Not just the death, burial, and resurrection. You can't forsake and deny his church, the things about the church, the reason why those things become important. He's the head of. What we read in the New Testament, he is the one made preeminent over all things. You change and pervert those doctrines. I don't care if it's your favorite great aunt or grandpa or best friend or your husband or wife.